Good morning. It's really good to see each and every one. We're very thankful that you're here, and we are appreciative for all that are visiting with us. It's always good to have you with us, and we hope that you will feel welcome and return as soon as you're able to worship with us once again. Thankful for the Lord's Day that God has blessed us with, and that we can come together to worship Him and praise His name. And I want to direct your attention to a lesson this morning that I have entitled, An Ugly Story of Beautiful Love. And really, if I were to describe what it is I'm talking about, it really would be the Word of God. Because what we find in God's Word is an ugly story. A story of how God in the beginning created man and heaven and earth and made everything good. He looked on all that He had made and behold, it was not only good, but very good. And yet it wasn't very long until we see the ugliness of sin enter the world. Started very early with the first couple, but then by the time of Noah, 8 righteous souls in all of creation are left. And God described the world as one in which the thought of man was only evil continually. And then when you continue through the story of the history of man, you see by the time that God chose Abraham and brings a nation into the world through Abraham, that in that nation we find they eventually are warned. God blesses them and gives them a land. And then He warns them to remember Him, to be faithful and to serve Him. But it isn't really very long in their history until they do forget God and they begin to go after other gods, idol gods that really are nothing more than the figment of man's imagination. And the ugliness of sin again raises its head. And really it repeats itself throughout the history of the world and on into our world. We can look around daily and see the horror and the ugliness and the true nature of sin. If you were to think about that story contained in one chapter, I think it would be Acts the 7th chapter in the sermon of Stephen. When he begins and says in verse 2, "Brethren and fathers, listen, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran. And he said, get out of your country and from your relatives and come to a land that I will show you." And we find again that he picks up there with the history of the nation as he's preaching to the Jews. And then when you get down in the chapter to about the 38th verse, he said, "This is he who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai and with our fathers, the one who received the living oracles to give to us, whom our fathers would not obey, but rejected. And in their hearts they turned back to Egypt, saying to Aaron, 'Make us gods to go before us. As for this Moses who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him.' And they made a calf in those days, offered sacrifices to the idol, and rejoiced in the works of their own hand. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets, 'Did you offer me slaughtered animals and sacrifices during 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? You also took up the tabernacle of Molech and the star of your god, Rimphan, images which you made to worship, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon.'" And then when we get down to verse 51, Stephen says by the Holy Spirit to them, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom now you have become the betrayers and murderers." And we know this chapter ends with them rejecting Stephen and his message and dragging him out of the city and stoning him to death. And again, we see the horror of sin compared to the beautiful part, and that is the love of God through all of this. And we've been looking at recently the stories of the prophets, Jeremiah and Ezra, or Jeremiah and Ezekiel, and several, of course, Isaiah before that. And as John or as Stephen said to them, which of the prophets did you not persecute? Which ones did you not put to death? They did not like and would not listen to the message of God, but God time and again sent prophets to his people to warn them, to turn them, to bring them back to him. In the song that we sang, 448, how deep the Father's love for us. The beautiful part of this is the love of God, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. There's the ugly part, the wretch, those who have sold themselves into sin, and the beauty of the story seen in the tremendous, unparalleled love of God. Now, there is a book in the Bible where this concept is completely contained and taught in a very clear way, and that is the book of Hosea. And that's what I want to focus on in the remainder of our time. And again, I've entitled it An Ugly Story. And it is an ugly story, but of such a beautiful love, of the love of God. The name Hosea means literally salvation. Hosea was a prophet of God who prophesied to the northern kingdom of Israel, also known as Ephraim, after the largest tribe of that kingdom. It was given the name Ephraim as well. This book was written, we're told, somewhere between 755 to 710 B.C., right in the time when the northern 10 tribes are about to be and are finally carried away into captivity. Outwardly, the northern kingdom of Israel was enjoying one of the greatest times of their prosperity and growth. But inwardly, they were rotten. They were morally decayed, and spiritual adultery filled the people. The principal characters in the story are Hosea, the prophet of God, and a woman named Gomer. Hosea is instructed by God to marry Gomer, and we find as this story unfolds that his domestic life is a graphic drama telling, again, the story of how, again, this nation that God had created walked away from him in unfaithfulness, and how ugly their sin really was in the eyes of God. You know, Jesus was a master storyteller when it came to parables, but in this book you have a living parable. You look at the life of the prophet, and this is what's interesting, that God would often give them very specific instructions when it came to their lives. For instance, we learned with some of the prophets how that God would tell them not to marry. Or in this case, he specifically tells Hosea that he is to marry and who he is to marry. And so the story unfolds with this drama telling the very painful and ugly story of the unfaithfulness of Israel to Jehovah God. The tragedy in the life of Hosea represents exactly the tragedy of the wicked nation of God and their relationship to God. But what is very fascinating as you study the prophets is that their message is just as relevant and fresh today as it was the day they first spoke it. Because the conditions remain the same. Sin still is around us in all of its ugliness. Let's begin by looking at this amazing, ugly story, as we have called it. How that, first of all, it begins with Hosea marrying Gomer. Go back to chapter 1 with me and begin reading with me in verse 2. When the Lord began to speak by Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, "Go, take yourself a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry. For the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord." So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Now, either Gomer was already a harlot, one that he would forgive and seek to reform, or else he knew that she would become such. It would seem that she was already such. This is certainly not, as you would say, the kind of woman that you normally would take home to meet mom and dad. The one that you would choose to be your life's companion. There are many men who unfortunately and wrongfully have dealings with such a woman, but only to satisfy their lust. How many men would choose a woman of such character normally to be their wife? Women of this nature are looked upon by such men more as an object to satisfy a strong physical desire and then to discard when they're through. Very few look upon such women really as persons with real feelings. But Hosea, under a command of God, does indeed take such a woman by choice when he chooses to marry Gomer. And we find then that Hosea, in the story, gives her a good name. He gives her a good home. He gives her provisions. He gives her his reputation. And furthermore, his devoted love. Look there in verse 6 of chapter 1. It says, "She conceived again and bore a daughter. And then God said to him, 'Call her name Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no longer have mercy on the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away.'" Verse 8, "Now when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bore a son. And God said, 'Call his name Lo-Ammi, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God.'" You know, nothing really compares to the joy of youthful love and marriage. They are some of God's greatest blessings, really, when you stop and think about it. Gomer here, by marrying Hosea, had all of the ingredients for domestic happiness. Blessings that are talked about by God in His Word. Proverbs 18:22. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Again, when a man and a woman are joined together in marriage and they are faithful to one another, then it is one of God's rich and great blessings. It is indeed a favor from the Lord. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 9, "Live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life, which he has given you under the sun. All the days of vanity, for this or that is your portion in life and in the labor which you perform under the sun." God intended, again, that the home be a place where, again, you support, you help one another, you love one another, you're faithful to one another. He intends that individuals remain married again once in their lifetime or again, a partner that they are united with till they are separated by death. Now, if this were a fairy tale ending, or we might say if it were a Hallmark movie, then we might see the story ending here. They get married, they have a good marriage, they have children, and everything goes well. Not so in this story. This is just the beginning. Next, we find, sadly, Gomer became unfaithful to her husband. Now, I think that this is no surprise. God was aware of what was going to happen when He commands the prophet to do this, to marry her. She became unfaithful to a husband that loved her, that was loyal to her, and she became, again, if she had not already been so, she now would go back to adultery. She leaves Hosea. And think about, with two little boys and a girl, and she plunged into the cesspool of sin. Before long, it appears that she became more like a common streetwalker, a harlot. Little, if anything, is more contrary to righteousness and destructive in its consequences than moral impurity in general and marital infidelity in particular. We have plenty of individuals, modern hedonists, those that live only to satisfy the pleasures of the flesh in this life, described in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 4 as dead while they live. Argue often that sexual relationships outside of marriage or before marriage or with someone other than one's marriage partner, they would say are justified in the eyes of many. Many would look at this as no problem, no big deal. They call it even a loving relationship, but we must never forget that lust is not love. They are both four-letter words that start with an L, but their resemblance ends right there. Love is always seeking the welfare of the other individual, seeking their highest good. Lust is not even a second cousin. Instead, it is looking out only for self, completely selfish, no regard for the welfare of the other person. Such an illicit sexual relationship in reality is a crime against genuine, real love. What Gomer did was not wrong just because she broke the rules. It was wrong because fornication or adultery is a sin against our own body. This is taught to us in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 6, there in verse 13 and again in verse 18. He said, "Foods for the stomach and the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them." Now the body, he said, is not for sexual immorality. God did not create us. He didn't create a man and a woman, either one, to live in sexual immorality or to commit the sin of fornication. He said the body is for the Lord and the Lord for the body. Therefore, he warned in verse 18, flee, run from sexual immorality. There's the example of Joseph himself when tempted by Potiphar's wife. And finally, to not commit this sin, he literally carried out this. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin, he said, that a man does is outside the body, but he that commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Sexual sin is abuse of the body. That's what he's telling us. The body is a tool, an instrument that can be used for good, to serve and honor the one that gave it to us, or it is something we can use as an instrument of sin in abuse of the body itself. That's what God tells us. And that's what happens here with Gomer. It is a sin against God himself. And again, Joseph recognized that when he said to Potiphar's wife, "How can I do this against my God?" He understood and recognized the principle that sin is against God himself. And furthermore, this was a sin against Hosea, her husband, causing him great pain and suffering through the breaking of a covenant agreement between them. And that's what it was. Marriage is a covenant, an agreement. We need to always remember, listen, hearts are broken by sin. This fallacy, this idea that one can go into sin and it doesn't affect anybody else. It's my life or my body and I can do what I want and it's not going to cause anybody else any problem, simply is not so. There is no sin that does not cause pain. And when we sin, we not only affect ourselves, but we always inflict pain on God and most often on family and friends as well. And that's the case in this story. While thinking about what Gomer did, notice that God in His Word in this book calls it what it is. He didn't call it an affair. He called it whoredom in the King James Version. The word conveys the idea of the ugliness of this sin. The world doesn't want to refer to this as adultery or fornication. They have too much of an evil connotation attached to them. So they'll call it an affair. They'll take an ugly word, change the word to try to make the deed not look so bad, but it does not change the reality of it. Finally, in the story, what we find then is that Gomer finally gets used up enough by her other lovers that she sinks to the level of a concubine slave. And then, the remarkable part of the story in chapter 3 is that Hosea buys her back. Now, I want you to think about that. Turn with me to chapter 3. Short chapter, let's read it. Then the Lord said to me, go again. Love a woman who is loved by a lover and is committing adultery, just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love the raisin cakes of the pagans. So I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and one half omers of barley. And I said to her, you shall stay with me many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. So too will I be toward you. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, without ephod or teraphim. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They shall fear the Lord and His goodness in the latter days. At this point, Gomer was no longer sought or wanted by anyone. What you find in the story is she's basically on the auction block being sold in a slave market. But when you go to the book of Exodus, I want you to notice there, chapter 21, verse 32 says, if the ox gores a male or female servant, he shall give to their master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned. Here was the common, ordinary price of a slave, 30 shekels of silver. You'll notice in this story, Gomer was sold for 15. Now, what does that tell you, that they looked at her worth or her value? And once again, the husband that she had been unfaithful to, that she had willingly walked away from to go after other lovers, now he is to go and buy her on the auction block. Hosea still loved her. And he went and bought her, and he paid for a wife that had scorned his love, forsaken his children, openly shamed him, and had sunk so deeply into ruin and degradation that nobody else wanted her. Now, it is really not hard when we begin to look at this, the living parable part of this. And throughout the book, God is pointing out that this really is, again, all about Him and His bride. That He chose while they were still slaves themselves in Egypt. You know, the children of Israel, the children of Jacob that were born to his sons, of course, we remember the story of the number that go down into Egypt in the days of Joseph, and then they begin to grow and grow and multiply, and they become a great nation, but they also become slaves in Egypt, unable to free themselves, unable to get out of their bondage, and God chooses them while they are slaves. And then He gives them many blessings. Through His rich and great power, He brings them out of Egypt with the plagues and takes them and guides them carefully along through the wilderness. And as in the story of Stephen we read earlier, right after they get to Mount Sinai and God providing their food and their water and everything necessary for them and taking care of them, leading and guiding them, then they turn real quickly back to a golden calf and began to worship an idol. And began to question again what even happened to this Moses and quickly turn away and back to idolatry from which they had come out of in Egypt. And God had just demonstrated that all of these idol gods in Egypt had no power like His power. But how quickly they forgot. And so God gave them these many blessings, but then just as He predicted when He gave them the land of Canaan, it wasn't too long before they began to leave God and to go after other lovers. Again, just like Gomer's was literal adultery, theirs was a spiritual adultery. They belonged to God, and God is a jealous God, unwilling to share them with other lovers, demanding to be first in their life, as He still does in ours. But they went after other gods, and still, in spite of that, just as in this story, God loved them and continued to take care of them and to seek them to return unto Him. Throughout the book of Jeremiah, we have looked at how long God was long-suffering, how much He continued to invite them and want them to come back. And even when things got so bad and they were literally sacrificing their own children to idol gods, God still spoke of the remnant that He would preserve, that would remember Him and serve Him. In Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, that love of God is seen even there in that great book of prophecy. When God says to His people, "Come now and let us reason together," says the Lord. "Though your sins are like scarlet, though they are white as they shall be white as snow, though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." God had a desire still to forgive them, to restore them, for them to continue to be His people. It so demonstrates this tremendous, remarkable, beautiful love of God still for the sinner today. And to appreciate the greatness of God's love, we have to see sin in its true nature. And that's what this book of Hosea helps us to do. The illustration found in the story of Hosea and Gomer can only be truly appreciated and understood when we see Gomer's conduct for what it truly is, and we can abhor it and hate it as we should. It's when we see the ugliness of her deeds that we see the magnitude of the love of Hosea and his forgiveness and what that means. How many men, given a literal situation like that today, would say, "I would never have taken her back. I would never have taken her back." And that's precisely the point. God's love is larger. His long-suffering is even longer. His mercy is matchless. That's the lesson. In the love of Hosea for Gomer, as astounding as that is, how much more the amazing grace of God to a sinful nation that doesn't recognize His love or goodness. If God did not love the unlovable, then not one of us would have hope of eternal life. That's the point of John 3:16. God so loved the world that He gave His own Son for those already steeped in sin. The Scriptures often use that figure of adultery when it comes to spiritual unfaithfulness. It's a very common theme. In Hosea, the 9th chapter, there in verse 1, He said, "Do not rejoice, O Israel, with joy like other peoples, for you have played the harlot against your God." That's exactly what he compares it to. Then in the book of James, chapter 4 and verse 4, you find that same figure once again. Even in the New Testament, when the writer said adulterers and adulteresses. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? When you go after the world and the lusts of the flesh, the world is defined by John, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, you're adulterers, you're adulteresses. Whoever therefore, he said, wants to be the friend of God makes him, or makes, whoever wants to be the friend of the world makes himself the enemy of God. Israel, like Gomer, as an unfaithful wife, sought lovers for really what they would give her. It wasn't really that they loved the false gods. They loved the thought of what they might get from it. In Hosea 2 and verse 5, for their mother has played the harlot. She who conceived them has behaved shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers who will give me my bread and my water, my wool and my linen, my oil and my drink. You see, they believed the lie that prosperity came through serving these idol gods. You could convince some of these people that literally, to be fruitful, to have sons and daughters, they had to sacrifice one of them to this idol god as a living sacrifice. And they believed the lie, rather than understanding that it's God that is the giver of every good and perfect gift. But still today, covetousness in our world is called idolatry. Colossians 3 and verse 5, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Are we really that different? If we devote our lives to the pursuit of things and what we can have, if they serve the idols for what they could have, are we really that different? How God's heart is broken when His people leave Him for the pursuit of things, for jobs, for houses, for boats, for cars, for recreation, or whatever it may be. It's still idolatry. Israel, like Gomer, was presumptuous. They took for granted as well that they could live any way they wanted. Turn their back on God, go after idols, and then when the end of the day came, if they wanted, just go back home. Hosea 2 and verse 7, she will chase her lovers, but not overtake them. Yes, she will seek them, but not find them. Then she will say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then it was better for me than now. And so what we find is she also believed the lie that at any time I can just go back home. You know, many, I'm afraid, seek the Lord in exactly the same way. When I have nowhere else to turn, when I'm in deep trouble, and as a last resort, then I will turn to the Lord. That's not how He wants us to serve Him. In the book of Hebrews, reading there in the third chapter, I want you to read with me beginning in verse 15. While it is said, today if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who having heard rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was He angry? 40 years. Was it not with those who sinned? Whose corpses fell in the wilderness, and to whom did He swear that they would not enter His rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. We can wait too long to come to God. We're told today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow may be too late. Hosea prophesied during Israel's last hours, kind of their last gasp, if you will. What we see in the prophecy of Hosea are kind of the last few swirls of a kingdom going down the drain. That's where it was. And this book represents God's great last effort to graciously plug the drain and stop their being lost. It's a story of a one-sided love and one-sided faithfulness that represents the relationship between God and Israel. Both relationships deteriorated. Gomer ran after other men, and Israel ran after other gods. And in spite of the depth of sin to which she went, Hosea bought back Gomer from the slave market and brought her home. This demonstrates the tremendous love of God. But ultimately, it's up to you and I whether we will return to God, whether we'll be faithful to Him and serve Him or not. And He, of course, teaches us that we have that other wonderful story in the Word of God, the story of the prodigal son returning home to God. But that happened because the prodigal son realized, again, how bad things were, how far he had fallen from his father's house. And he goes back basically begging the mercy of the father and repenting, correcting himself. That's exactly how we must return home to God. We need, from this story, to grasp the ugliness of sin, the horror of sin, and the beauty of the love of our Heavenly Father, and come to Him on His terms, repenting, correcting our lives, and being obedient and faithful to Him. If you're not a Christian, we'd like to encourage you to make that choice. Step forward and come out and come forward this morning to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are a child of God who has wandered away after other things, after other gods, if you will, in your own life, give up that behavior. Repent of your sins. Come back to the one that loved you and gave his life for you. While together we stand and sing to encourage you.